everyone. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church this Wednesday evening. I would ask everyone to please turn in their songbooks to song number 364, Standing on the Promises. Song number 364, 364. On the first, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. On the second, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally through love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. Standing on the promises of God. On the last, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Thank you. myself 281, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. 281, on the first.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Well, this time we're going to go through our prayer and praise list. So I'm going to read through the prayer list here, and then I'll go over the quick few praises. And so again, if anybody's got prayers, praises, just let me know. You can send a text. You might need to send a reminder. I've been pretty busy lately. But eventually they will make their way on the list. So let's get started here with this prayer list. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for allowing us to be able to come to you with our prayers. And we thank you for your continued help for our church. I just pray that you would continue to provide us with opportunities to preach to unsaved family, friends, and coworkers. And we do want to continue to pray for the spiritual needs of our communities and that they would desire to grow and serve you and become disciples. We want to pray for the safety and health and understanding and wisdom of our children and teens as they continue to grow in the Lord. And we want to also pray for our like-minded churches to continue to grow and be protected from those that wish us all evil. Pray that you continue to protect us all and help us to be effective in our communities And we also want to pray for the wicked leaders in our local, state, and federal governments to be exposed and removed. And we pray for wisdom in dealing with policies and coming laws, Lord, that are being dreamed up from vain imaginations. We want to pray also again for continued health, freedom across the nation and throughout the world. And we want to pray for those that are still having a hard time with allergies, colds, and sicknesses. We have some other requests, some online requests. First and foremost, I want to pray, Lord, for the rainstorm in Northern California. I just pray that people would not be too burdened by that. I pray that you would help those in need of supplies and that you would protect people's homes and keep them safe, especially our friends, Lord, and those that are serving you in that region of the country. And we have some online requests as well. I want to pray for Brother Joe Maples, for his family, for continued health and well-being. We want to pray for Brother Josh Wilson, who has an unspoken prayer, Lord. You know the details in that. We just pray that that would be met and fulfilled, Lord. And, also, we have from the Weiss family, we have a request for safe travels and for relocation mercies. Just pray that you'd be with them, Lord, as they go on their trip. And we just pray that you'd give them wisdom and opportunities to meet their relocation needs. We also want to continue to pray for Miss Teresa Triplett to be protected from toxic people and policies at her work, and especially as she finishes up the remaining time in her career. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we had a praise come in, several praises come in for our song leader. So we want to thank God for that. See, we also want to praise God that we're able to still meet here without the government bothering us. We also want to praise God for our friends and those that have discretion. And, of course, we want to praise God for the souls that have been saved and for the continued work around here that God is doing. So with that being said, we're going to have the Bible reading now, and then it'll be time for the sermon.
Evening, everybody. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Starting in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were Greeks, and of the men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also, and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of the ignorance of God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Dear Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the preaching. I pray that you bless the service and the fellowship to come afterwards. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. Amen. So we're in Acts chapter number 17. Keep your place there, but real quickly, go back in the Bible, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter number 3. 2 Kings chapter number 3. Last week, while we were going through 2 Kings chapter 3, I made a comment about somebody named Andrew Tate, and I want to revisit that and spend some time on this subject. Now, I'm just going to start out by giving you the title of the sermon tonight. The title of the sermon tonight is Why Andrew Tate Ain't So Great. Why Andrew Tate Ain't So Great. Now, I'm going to get into why I'm preaching this here in just a second. I'll get into who he is and the benefit that you're going to get from just listening to what I have to say about this individual, okay? But before we get into that, let's revisit what I started talking about last Sunday night while we're going through 2 Kings chapter number 3. So just real quickly, we're going to look at verse number 2. So 2 Kings chapter number 3, look at verse number 2. This is talking about Jehoram when we're introduced to him. And remember, this is Ahab's son. The Bible says this in 2 Kings 3, verse number 2. It says, "And he..." This is Jehoram, okay? "And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made." Okay, now look at what it says immediately after that in verse number 3. It says, "Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." Okay, so again, verse number 2 describes Jehoram. And what it says, it mentions a good thing. Okay, it says that he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. But then it says, "Nevertheless, he claved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. So we can see that Jeroboam does this. He does a good thing in the sight of Israel by putting away the image of Baal, but then God says, nevertheless. Okay, this guy that we're going to talk about tonight, his name is Andrew Tate, who is an influencer, is said to be on a mission to put away wokeness, okay? But I would say after that, nevertheless, there's all these other things, okay? And again, we're going to get into that. The purpose of the sermon is not to bash this guy. It's not to be, you know, rude or unkind or anything like that. But honestly, and you can go back to Acts chapter 17, but honestly, this guy is a very popular individual, okay? A couple months ago, I believe he had his YouTube and Twitter, if I'm not mistaken, canceled. And I guess some of his bank accounts were canceled as well. And, you know, usually when you hear about somebody getting canceled, they kind of get canceled, don't they? They kind of get faded off and you don't hear about them much. You have to really do some digging around and searching to find them. But after hearing about this guy being canceled, and I don't listen to this guy regularly. I've seen a couple of clips, whatever, you know, but it's like, you know, the big thing in the media is, oh, he got canceled. He became like more popular. It was like, you know, you mention him around your phone and all of a sudden, you know, you're getting all these recommendations for this guy. And I started thinking to myself, like, why is it that this guy, after being quote unquote canceled and attacked from the woke mob, why is he more popular? But yet when a preacher gets canceled, you know, he gets canceled. He's got to fight, you know, 10 times harder and take 10 times longer to get back into any kind of position to influence people, obviously for the kingdom of God, okay? And so I'm sure you know the answer to this question and why that. So it's because the devil operates the course of this world and doesn't really care, you know, who's in charge as long as they're doing his bidding and doing his will, okay? Now let's talk about this guy and who he is and what he's about, okay? Andrew Tate can often be seen online with his brother, Tristan Tate. He is a British retired kickboxing champion, okay? And so I want to stop right there. That right there alone gets a lot of people interested, okay? A lot of young people listen to him. And we have a lot of young people in the New Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, a lot of single guys. And a lot of times they will come across this stuff and maybe see a few clips, watch a couple videos, and you know, they have questions like, you know, what's going on with this guy? Do you agree with this portion here of what he said and so on and so forth? So I felt like this is necessary and could definitely be a blessing. But going back to Andrew Tate, the British retired kickboxer, very, very popular guy, okay? A lot of his videos, millions of views and things of that nature. He has one of the primary sources of his income and how he kind of turned into an influencer is he runs this website called Hustlers University. It's like Hustlers University 3.0 or something like that. And it's basically this website where you can subscribe to for 40, 50 bucks, something like that. And he teaches you how to get rich, supposedly, or how to make money. It gives you different things that you can do. Now, we're going to get into that here in a moment, but that's how he makes a lot of money, okay? He is very popular in what's called the manosphere, okay? The manosphere is basically a term, I don't know if the left put that out there or what, but the manosphere is basically a collection of websites, discords, forums, YouTube channels, and things of that nature dedicated to manhood, okay? And within the manosphere, you have probably some that are good and a lot that are bad, okay? And a lot of stuff that this guy subscribes to and pushes is very bad. Fornication being one of them, okay? Now, recently he was arrested in Romania. This guy moved to Romania because he was sick of the West, you know, and the way the West operates. And it's kind of ironic that he's recently found himself arrested by the Romanian government. Now, he is arrested for suspicion of human trafficking, apparently, okay? I'm not sure whether or not he's guilty. I wouldn't receive that until the evidence comes forth and actually proves the matter, okay? We don't want to jump to conclusions, and I wouldn't put it past the world today to start actually arresting people and blaming them for certain things, okay? We know that as time goes on, that the government is going to do that. And in fact, our government's guilty of doing that. We don't have time to get into that today. But really, two of the big things that I don't like that is being pushed by this guy is why Christianity is bad and why it's not the true religion. And another one is his teaching on ambition, okay? And we're going to expose that here in a moment. But again, you know, I could see the temptation and I could see why people would gravitate towards him, because he does roast liberals. He does say things that a lot of people today are afraid to say, you know? And whether you love him, you hate him, you know, when people have that attribute, they draw followers. They gain influence, okay? Because inside, we all know that we want to say things and that we want to communicate things. But, you know, unfortunately, in today's day and age, there is a lack of courage. There's an attack on the truth. And so most people just feel like, you know, I don't really want to rock the boat. I'd rather just kind of put this thing away and go hide in a cave. And so when they see somebody yelling and screaming about how they feel, it can have a tendency to really pull you in and to really draw you after that person. And I would say that our government and media today are I mean, just literally so reprobate that anybody who just kind of squawks and seems to go against that, okay, can kind of be like, wow, you know, maybe there's some hope for this guy. Maybe there's something going on here. But I believe it's a trap. Okay, I believe it's a trap. And this guy, obviously, he's not the only one out there. There are a lot of people that we could look to today that are popular in the manosphere that are fighting the feminist agenda. And I would look at those people and say basically the same things that I'm saying about this guy, that they are not teaching right and that Christian people ought to get their truth from the Word of God. If you want to learn how to be a man, you need to learn how to be a man from looking at the men of God in the Bible. Okay, that is how we operate. But just to give us some context here, because I know some people might think, well, you know, why would you preach a sermon like this? Why would you use something in culture to try to speak about? Are you running out of ideas? I ain't running out of ideas. I've got a preaching calendar loaded. Okay, this is just something that as I was writing 2 Kings 3 that I just couldn't put away, and I was like, you know what, I just got to get this out, and so here it is. Okay, but Acts chapter 17. So again, answering the question, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible allow us, give us an example of using things in culture to teach truth? And I think you know the answer to that. But let's start off here with the attitude, okay? So we're in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to take a look at the attitude that Paul has towards those in Athens, okay? So if you look at verse number 16, the Bible says this. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, look at this. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Okay, look, that's the attitude that I want us to have. That's the attitude I believe that God wants us to have in regards to cultural matters and in regards to idolatry. Okay, we live in a country, we live in a world today that is headed towards the days of Lot, the days of Noah. It's like they're blending them together. Okay, and our heart should be stirred for those people that are hanging in the balances, and we should be able to teach them truth, and we should be able to relate to them in a way that says that we do care about their spiritual condition. And so Paul finds himself here in Athens, and what does he see? He sees the whole city virtually given over to idolatry. Like, that's us. But the question is, how many people today actually care? How many people today can look out there and say, you know what? This Treasure Valley, this city that we're in, is wholly given over to idolatry. Okay. Now, again, let's back up even further. It's one thing to read this and to get a little bit of motivation and to say that, but it's another thing to actually take some action and to actually go out and do something about it. Okay, and that's what you're going to see here in verse 17. So look at what verse 17 says. Therefore, okay, so for that reason, so because Paul noticed the idolatry, because he cared, because he loves people, wants to see them saved, he says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. Okay, and then it goes on and talks about some of the different exchanges that Paul has with these different groups of people that are there in Athens, okay? So again, to set the attitude straight, this is the attitude we want to have. So this sermon is not designed to just bash this guy into oblivion because I don't have anything better to do. No, it's designed to give us some context, to give us the right attitude in regards to the culture that we live in, because I think it's wrong for us to just ignore what's going on around us. I think it's wrong when people are coming to us with emails and calls and text messages and questions about people and culture, and we don't have an answer. Okay, we need to have these answers. The Bible gives us these examples, and we've got to follow them. Okay, we need to teach these things. So to answer the question, is it okay to use culture and current events to preach truth? Let's take a look here. Look down, skip a few verses to verse number 23. Okay, look at verse number 23. So the Bible says this, "For as I passed by," so now he's addressing the crowd here. He's addressing these people. He's getting ready to teach the truth of the Lord. He says, "For as I passed by," and don't miss this, "and beheld your devotions." Okay, so look, Paul doesn't just walk up to the Athenians. He doesn't just walk up to this crowd. He doesn't just start his sermon off by saying, "Hey, you know, guess what? You're all going to hell." And now, I know we don't have any soul winners in here that do that, but unfortunately, from time to time, you'll run into people that have that attitude, okay? Not a good way to start off. Look at what he says. He says, "For as I passed by and beheld," what does it mean to behold? Well, he's observing. He's looking around at this, at what's going on around him. He's looking at the culture. He's looking at what's influencing the crowd that he's speaking to, right? And by the way, let me just stop right here again. Okay, let's say that you're at the door. Let's say you've got, let's say you have a Jack Mormon background, okay? And you go to a door, maybe it's your turn to be the silent partner, and somebody opens the door and they have the same background as you. Now, let's say your soul winning partner doesn't have that background. Who would make the better connection there? Right, the person has a similar background, okay? So that might be a conversation you might want to have and something you want to establish before you go out soul winning, so that way you can kind of fit into this so that you can relate to people better, okay? That's why this is in here, to give us some tips on communication, because that's what we do. We communicate truth to a lost and dying world. So he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Now see, back in the day when the King James Bible was written, you know, you could get away with saying that. Now, unfortunately, in today's day and age, if you go up and say it like that, like how I just read it, like, "Hey, just want to declare, you know, some things that you are ignorantly doing," some people might actually get offended, but, you know, it is what it is. People are always getting offended at truth. You know, it's just the world that we live in today. So again, back to the verse here. Is it okay to use culture? Is it okay to use a person's surroundings or their background to actually relate to them and to give truth to them? And I would say the answer is definitely yes. So again, what has influence over Athens? Idolatry. Okay, idolatry. Okay, that's what Paul observed. And he gets specific. So he looks around intently enough, and what catches his eye is this this altar which says, "To the unknown God." And he says, that's it. So what he does is he uses all the idolatry, but focuses on the gap, the question, the one that they don't know about, and he relates right to that, and he points to that, drawing the people of Athens to that which they've already established. You know, how might that look around here? Well, for example, around here, we have a lot of people that go to church, don't we? We have a lot of people that attend different churches. There's probably, I don't know, 8 churches for every person. That's a little bit of an exaggeration. Don't hold me to that, okay? I'm just exaggerating. But the point is, there are a lot of churches. I mean, there's like 4 or 5 between here and Maple Grove. I mean, just seriously, there's one, well, there's 2 on this street. There's ours, and then there's the Catholic thing over there, and I get they're not all churches. But there are places where people congregate and that they would say, well, we worship the God of heaven and earth. Okay, and so it's good when you're talking with these folks to be able to relate to that. Okay, I know you go to church. I know you have this background. Okay, and then you go into exposing the unknown. Okay, the unknown portion, which is always what? Salvation. Because 9 times out of 10, when you're talking to somebody around here who goes to one of these churches, they don't understand the gospel. They're not familiar with it. They think they have to work their way to heaven. Okay, so again here, what is Paul doing? Well, there's 3 things, just real quickly. I've already hit on them, but let me bring them up again. So Paul observes the culture and what they worshiped, what was influencing them. He brings it up and he finds a way to relate to them, right? And he says, you, okay? So he says, this is what you are doing. This is where you're at, right? And when you guys are giving the gospel and you're trying to get somebody saved, we have that element in our presentation, don't we? I always tell you guys, you know, make sure that you have a clear understanding of what they believe or what they do not believe. Because if you don't, it's going to come back around and bite you at the end of the presentation. You know, we want to try to always avoid, and you can't always avoid this, but you can minimize it, the old, oh, I already believed all that. Okay? The earlier on you can establish what they believe through questioning, okay? Is it repenting your sins? Is it any kind of works? The earlier on that you can establish that and keep it in memory, the better off you're going to be at the end of your gospel presentation, okay? And then what does he do? He brings up their current view of God, okay? Basically, which was what? Idolatry. They're open to just about anything, right? They're like, hey, we've even got this one spot just in case we missed a God, okay? And then he exposes the problem, okay, which is exactly what we do. We do the same thing. We expose the problem. We show them, hey, yeah, I understand. You know, you go to church. I go to church too. You know, there was a time in my life where I didn't, you know, I didn't know for sure that I was on my way to heaven. You know, you got to kind of think about your life, your background, your experiences, because your experiences, God gave them to you for a reason. And you can use those carefully and methodically to better communicate to people. Okay. But you can find these elements in here. Jump down a few verses to verse number 29. Okay, so he says this. Acts 17, 29, he says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. So a great thing that we do in communicating, whether it be preaching sermons or whether it be teaching somebody salvation or doctrine at the door, is that we don't hold back, okay? We don't hold back the fact that there are errors in what they believe. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here, okay? But notice how he brings this up after he's already established the fact that he cares about the person, that he's taken the time to look around and know what they're about and to know what they believe. Okay. Once he makes that establishment, he makes that connection, it's easier for him to go ahead and bring on this hardcore truth here, which is the fact that the Godhead, the triune God, the God that we worship, has nothing to do with man's imagination, man's vain visions, and man's device. Okay, so Paul is demonstrating his ability to connect fact and truth with a lot of people at one time. Back up to verse number 28. Look what he says here before he even makes that statement. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being as, now here it is, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Okay, so again, why does Paul say that? As certain also of your own poets. Well, it appears from reading this, what I think is implied here is that Paul had some kind of knowledge of what even their own poets had said. Okay, now keep in mind, Paul is going all over here preaching the gospel to the Thessalonians. I mean, he's in Ephesus. He's, you know, establishing the churches of Galatia. And here he finds himself in Athens, and yet he's familiar with their own poets. Okay, what do you think that did? Well, that got their attention, I'm sure, because they're like, wait a minute, you know, this guy's babbling. And we just read the chapter, you know, some of them are like, this guy's babbling about some resurrection and stuff like that, you know, but yet he knows what they believe. One of the things that makes our enemies, like the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and you know, just the human achievers out there, what makes them so successful is that they have a basic knowledge of the Bible, okay? And it's wrong, and I understand that, but they know where certain things are, okay? They know and they're taught their 5 or 6 lines, right? You talk to a Jehovah Witness, first thing they say, the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth, you know, and they just come at you like that. And they've got their, like, I don't know, 8 to 10 things that they just repeat. Now, to the ignorant, okay, to the people that aren't sure, the people that are seeking, you know what? Unfortunately, when they run into that person, they seem smart. They seem like they've got it put together. And that steals a lot of people, okay? I bring that up to highlight the fact that God's people ought not to be ignorant of truth, whether it be culture or obviously the things that are written down here in the Bible and obviously in regards to doctrine. Now, keep your place there in Acts. We're going to finish there, but go to James chapter number 1. James chapter 1. So I just wanted to kind of give that by way of introduction. This isn't going to be a very long sermon, but I just wanted to highlight that fact there that we are allowed, Paul did it, we're allowed to study our culture and we're allowed to glean what's going on and to be able to use that and turn it into truth, to be able to connect with people, okay? So going back to this guy, Andrew Tate. Now, he says a lot of things I don't agree with, you know. I believe that he's good at seeing problems with the secular world, but his solutions, I believe, are very wrong. And I'm going to bring up two of them. Well, I wanted to bring up three, but I had problems finding Bible verses for the third one. And I'll just mention it just while you're turning to James, but he said that Brazilian jiu-jitsu and wrestling and grappling arts don't work in the streets. I beg to differ because I've used them in the streets. That's just me. That's just kind of vain. I just figured I'd throw that out there, okay? We're kind of biased. We got a grappling family here. Everybody in my family grapples, whether they want to or not, okay? The girls, they can wrestle. Kaden wrestled for 5 years. I got a big grappling background, and Jessica's been forced to wrestle, but she cheats. So anyways, now that that's out of the way, I'll leave that alone. I'm not going to try to sit here and prove whether grappling is better than striking. I don't want to offend people. I understand everybody's got their favorites. They both have their place. It is what it is, okay? But I wanted to address two things that that I believe are a problem, okay? Now, one of them is his view on Christianity. Now, I understand why he has this view, okay? Because the Christianity that he sees is the new evangelical liberal type. Okay? And I've seen some clips where he's basically said, you know, Christianity is a dead religion. It's no longer valid because there's been so much compromise. And he basically lumps us all into that statement. He says, well, you know, I heard him say this in a clip. I was looking some up right before I came up here. He said, you know, I consider myself, this was before he converted to Islam, but he says, I consider myself, you know, Orthodox or a Christian. And he said, you know, but a lot of Christian pastors, you know, they ordain, you know, gay ministers, and I'm not against gay people. Well, you just lost your man card right there, in my opinion, in our church's opinion. I mean, you lost your man card there, but let's put that aside. Okay. That is problematic. Okay. And then he says this. He says, if I had to bet on one religion, if I had to put all my money on one religion to come out on top and to be the ultimate winner, it would be Islam. And then he started saying that Islam has the answers to the world's problems. Okay? He starts going in, you know, they allow multiple wives, this and that, the other thing. Yeah, how did that work out for the guys in the Old Testament? It never worked out well, ever once. Okay, so again, this is an influencer. Okay, he is an influencer and a very, very popular influencer. And so I believe we should have an answer for the things and to the people that he is trying to influence. So, James chapter number 1, this will be a review for you guys. Look at verse number 25 and let's take a look at what the Bible says about religion, okay? What does the Bible say about religion? Because so many churches today and so many so-called Christians get this wrong. They say Christianity is about a relationship, not a religion, okay? That is not found in the Bible. That is not true, okay? Let's take a look. James chapter 1 verse 25, the Bible says this, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So the idea here is the born-again Christian, okay, the saved Christian, the Christian saved by grace through faith, without the deeds of the law, without works, okay, it's the only way you can be saved. The idea and the hope is that we would look to the Bible, that we would look to the Word of God, and we would say, you know what, I'm going to continue therein no matter what. I'm going to continue to be a doer, not just a hearer only. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So right off the bat, we see a bad example of religion, okay? A bad example of being religious is vain religion, which is defined as any man who gives the impression or the impersonation of being religious but can't control their tongue. There's all over the place, blown around to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Oh, he said this, I believe it. Oh, she said that, oh, I believe that. Just not rooted and grounded, okay? The Bible here is telling us that that religion is vain. But look at the very next verse, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So right now we're learning what God says a pure religion is. So look, if religion was such a bad thing, if religion was something that God said, I came here to destroy, I came here to do away with, why are we about to read the definition of a pure religion, which is undefiled before God and the Father? Look at the rest of the verse. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Okay, that is a work. That is something that most people do not desire to do. Okay, especially, I mean, what does the Bible say about the last days? That most people would be very selfish, okay? That the love of many would wax cold, okay? So again, we need religious people to fulfill this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, this is very problematic to your new evangelical because the moment you crack open that NIV, you have spotted yourself with the world. Your religion is no longer pure. It is defiled before God. You see that? So you have a choice. We have a choice. We can have this pure religion before God or vain, and I'm pretty sure you know which one you would like. So again, just for review, what does it mean to be religious? It means to be devout. Religion is basically this. It's a system of faith and worship. It's a system of faith and worship. Now, does everybody have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, of course not. Do people that hate God, that are atheists down at BSU, do they have faith? Do they have faith in their science books? Do they have faith in their imaginary view of how the world began? Of course they do, okay? They have placed their measure of faith on things that are not true. Do they worship? Do they give their money and time to things? Of course. Now, there's a whole net of things that you can worship in the world. Rock, rap, movies, people, this, that. I mean, the list goes on and on. There is no shortage of things for people to develop a system of faith, right? False faith, obviously, and worship, okay? So let's go back here and answer this question because I mentioned this. There's videos out now about this guy claiming to have converted to Islam. You know, he spent some time, I guess, making videos just praising Islam. And finally, they heard this. You know, some of these Islamic leaders hear this and like, oh, maybe we ought to reach out and see if we can convert this guy. Okay. And apparently they were successful, but I want to show you something here. Actually, before I even get there, it's a false conversion. Okay, I don't care if somebody comes out of the Catholic Church and converts to Islam. You can find in forums all over the internet people arguing, why'd you do that? Why'd you leave the Catholic Church? Why'd you leave Islam? Why'd you leave the Mormons? Why'd you leave the J-Dubs? It's all the same religion. Okay, you didn't really convert. You just changed departments. Okay, still works, still lost. Still going to hell, okay? I mean, that's it. That's where human achievement, and here, number four, you're still on probation, okay? That is the religion of human achievement, and of course, we've talked about this a lot, and I love to harp on this because I think it really hits home for people. The religion of human achievement basically has everything outside of the Bible. It's 180 degrees against the Bible. Every section, every denomination, everything, whatever you want to call it, every religion, you know, whether it's Islam, Buddhism, every ism out there that teaches that you have to achieve something in order to receive salvation is a false way, okay? That's why I like to call that the religion of human achievement. But going back to this idea of being religious, you know, he praises Islam. Well, they're not tolerant people is what he says. You know, he's like Christianity and Christians, they become tolerant, okay? And if you tolerate everything, you'll stand for nothing. And I get that. Sounds like a great quote, okay? But here's the idea, and here's the thing. We don't want to let people that have that much influence, and we don't want to let them become beacons to convert people and make them twofold more the children of hell by getting them actually in established in one of these religions, whether it be Islam or another ism. You know, we don't want to let them get to that, and so we want to expose them. Hopefully that makes sense, okay? Being religious without salvation isn't pure, and it's not accepted with God. Okay, I mean, you know, I've heard guys like Billy Graham saying, you know, I believe that, you know, these guys in the Middle East that, you know, that worship Allah or whatever, you know, he's like, I believe that they'll be in heaven with us because they follow the only light that they know. Look, Allah is not a light. Islam is not a light. It's darkness. If you don't believe me, just go down to the bookstore here and pick up the English Quran and start looking through the surahs. There's no continuity through it. It's just sporadic, okay? But you're not going to get that when you open up a King James Bible. You're going to get solid truth. The Bible's like a flower in its infancy. And by the time you get to Revelation, it's just like fully bloomed and just beautiful and perfect in every way. You don't get that with any religious text in this world, okay? So again, let's back up here. Look at verse 17. I mention this a lot because it's important. Okay, when you're in James and people are using these verses which sound like you have to work your way to heaven or like you have to do the works, you got to point them to verses 17 and 18, okay? Because these two verses here establish beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved by grace through faith first and then you do the works. Not to stay saved, but to be a disciple, okay? James is a book of conduct. It's not a book to tell you how to get saved, okay? Verse 17, look at this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. Okay, what are we talking about? A good gift, a perfect gift. It's from above and cometh, look at this, down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay, so he mentions this fact here, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. So guess what? Comes from heaven. Look at verse 18. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, so again, I bring that up to just illustrate to you once again the fact that James teaches the fact that we are saved from the work that was done from him who is above, okay? Our gift, the Bible says salvation is a gift. James confirms that by saying, hey, that gift came down from the Father of lights, meaning we are, again, the recipients of eternal life. We are not the achievers of eternal life, which is not what Islam teaches, which is not what the human achievement crowd subscribes to, okay? And so all of that to say this, we need to understand that Andrew Tate's conversion to Islam is not really a conversion, but simply just a transfer of departments within the same religion, the religion of human achievement. That's all it is. But the dangerous thing about that is because he's gained such a large following of people, very few women, but a lot of men, a lot of young people, okay? They're going to look at that, they're going to see that and want to follow suit. This is a problem for us, okay? This is a problem for the fundamentalists, and every Christian should be a fundamentalist. Every Christian should be a foundationalist. Every Christian should want, after salvation, to carry on and defend truth, defend the Word of God, and have our hearts stirred within us like Paul had his heart stirred within him when he saw Athens given over to idolatry. We ought to look at the people that could be deceived by him out here anywhere and say, you know what? We need to reach those people. We need to have some things in place to tell them, to communicate to them so that we can stop them. Because here's the thing, you know, honestly, you know, once people actually do and go through and convert to Islam, or you convert to Mormonism, or you give your heart to one of these false religions, you know, I get they're all under the same umbrella, but you're done. I mean, you convert to Satanism. You're done. You know, conversion is a real thing. You're either going to get converted unto the truth, the salvation plan, the truth that God has given us, or you're going to wind up getting converted to some false ideology here. Okay, and that's the goal of the devil, and that's why these influencers are out there. And again, hopefully that just gives you a little bit of motivation to want to reach out and actually help people, okay? So, if you would go to the book of Proverbs chapter number 23. So, all that to just basically debunk the fact of what he said, that Islam's the last true religion. That is not true. Because the last group standing in the Bible are, guess who? The saved. The body of Christ, the kingdom of God. Okay, Islam's not going to be around. They're going to get mopped. They're going to get wiped out with the rest of the sections under human achievement. It is God's people that win. And it's too bad that Andrew Tate never stumbled upon, you know, new independent fundamental Baptist preaching, because he would have saw a group of people who stand up week after week and handle protests and handle backstabbers and handle all sorts of, you know, problems and deal with them accordingly to the Word of God. And maybe then he would have changed his tune, but I don't know. You know, if he really honestly did give his heart to Allah and actually go down that road, there ain't no coming back. But only he knows that. I'm not saying either way. It is what it is. But the last thing that I wanted to highlight is really what he pushes, okay, which I'm calling his false position on ambition. Okay. Now you say, what are you talking about? Are you saying you shouldn't be ambitious? No, we ought to be ambitious. We ought to be zealous. We ought to be ambitious in taking care of our families and obviously taking care of the body of Christ and things like that, you know, but there is this false position on ambition spread by him and so many people today. And again, in our culture where we're told that if you're a man, you can't act like a man. If you're a woman, you got to act like a man. I mean, it's just bizarre. It's confusing. It's crazy. It's crooked. It's weird. It's reprobate. Okay. But in our culture today, I mean, there's very few people standing up and debunking that. And you get these guys that pop up and say, you know, if you really want to be a man, you got to buy a castle and you want to have all these women around you and you got to have these expensive cars. Look, what does the Word of God say about that? What does the Bible say about that? Well, let's take a look here. Let's take a look at what the Bible says in regards to false ambition, okay? And I believe that Andrew Tate preaches a false position on the doctrine of ambition. Look at verse number 4, Proverbs 23. Here it is. I mean, I could just read this and stop. Labor not to be rich. What's the point of his hustler university? To make you rich, okay? Now, is there anything wrong with rich believers? No. Look, there are some people that God has given them skills and abilities that no matter what they do, they just wind up with a lot of resources and money, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. But for God's people to get sucked into this idea that you can be rich and you just need to really move and get ambitious and be like a Navy SEAL and just get out there and start knocking them down, you know what's going to happen to you, Christian? You're going to backslide and you're going to be out of church and you're going to become a problem. So he says this, the Bible says this, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Again, if you have the ability to be well off, you know, amen, great, you know, do it, I get it. But don't do it at the expense of serving God. That is a problem. Again, I say this all the time. Where are you going to spend the most time? Down here or in eternity? In eternity. So why not make the best of it now? Why not just say, I'm fighting this battle to the bitter end? Because it's only going to get better. You see, to go against that though, and to actually labor to be rich. Now, if you're without Christ and lost in the world, you know, that you know that they're going to find out the hard way. Some of them will make it and some of them won't. And some of them will wonder, why isn't this me? Why isn't this working? They're going to get heartbroken and who knows what's going to happen. They're going to get bitter. All sorts of bad things can happen. The point being here is that we need to understand that these riches will fly away. One day you will not have those riches. You see, these guys, they teach and they preach, well, you got to pass on your legacy. You know, someday we're all going to be forgotten. That's the sad truth. That's the sad reality. Someday everybody in this room will be forgotten by the people on this earth. It's not every day you wake up and think about your great-great-great-great-grandfather, is it? It's usually not until, you know, the subject's brought up or you read something in your family history. Okay, and that's not to debunk anything they did for you or whatever. I'm just saying it's human nature. Okay, we have a tendency to be stuck in the here and now. The most recent past and what we view or think may be coming up in the future. Go to Isaiah chapter number 5. We're getting close to being done, Isaiah chapter 5. But I mean, really, the Bible says, hey, labor not to be rich. If you're going to be rich, God's going to make you rich. God is going to give that to you, okay? So just understand that. We don't want to spend our time that God has entrusted us with on trying to fight against that and overcome, you know, the world and establish dominance. You know, that's not what makes a man. Hey, but according to these guys, oh, well, what makes a man? If you really want to fight feminism, you got to learn to be rich. It's not what the Bible teaches. Do you have integrity? Do you have courage? Can you face another man to his face? That's the question. Are you a female? Can you raise your family? Can you function in your role despite your neighbors, despite the people at the store, and despite what anyone else throws at you? That is the question that needs to be answered. I mean, I could go to Genesis 11. You want to talk about human ambition? How about we go to Genesis 11 and dissect the Tower of Babel and all that? What did God do to that? Destroyed it. Cut it down. Okay, but we need to understand that that same mentality is still ingrained in a lot of people today. And unfortunately, a lot of them are rich. And what they do is they make problems for us. Isaiah 5, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." So here it is, right? Go out there, buy this field here, and just build everything until you're in the middle of the earth and it's just you and your resources and what you've built. You can have your nice little tucked away, village out in the middle of nowhere. No one's going to bother you. That may seem good. You may think that you've made it, okay? But the Bible says to the Christian, it ought not to be so. We need to be where the people are. If people would have understood this, it would have saved a lot of lives back when Jim Jones was alive. And no, there's no relation, though I joke around about it. Go to Psalm chapter 131. We've got four more places to go, and we're done. Okay, Psalm chapter 131. Look at verse 1. It says this, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me." You want to know why I never went to medical school? Because I would have failed. Okay? That is too high for me. You want to know why I don't own a bunch of companies and businesses? Because those things are too high for me. God didn't design me like that. And I'm just speaking for myself. Maybe he designed you like that. I don't know. But one thing I know is that we need to start getting back to being comfortable with the gifts and talents and things that God has given us, because he's given us each gifts and abilities and talents to further his kingdom. Okay? So don't tell me, oh, the last religion on earth is Islam. False information. Okay, verse 2, "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." Again, besides faith, what is the other attribute that moves God? It's humility every single time. Go to James 4, and then we're going to finish in Acts 17. Go to James chapter 4, and we'll finish in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read Proverbs 17, 19 while you're turning to James 4. The Bible says this, "He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction." Every Christian that I've ever met that's had this seed planted within himself that says, I'm going to make my gate strong. I'm going to make sure that I really start to build up my wealth and this, they're all gone. They're all out of church, every single one of them. From the day I started going to church as an adult till now. I mean, as soon as you see that in somebody, you need to get on them in a loving way, in an Acts 17, 16 way, and say, hey, we've got a problem, okay? I understand that maybe you have bills you need to pay, but this idea that you're going to exalt your gate, the Bible says will lead to destruction. Now, of course, if you want to exalt your gate, meaning your family and stuff like that, do it and exploits for the Lord, okay? Because that has eternal value. Moth and rust is not going to be able to corrupt those types of things. James chapter 4, look at verse number 1. Okay, so James is going to further confirm what we've been talking about, okay? This false position on ambition. We want to be ambitious. We want to get things done. We want to have zeal. I get that. There's goals and things like that. Nothing wrong with any of that. But this false position that you can be ambitious enough to really build an empire, okay? The Bible says it's just going to lead to destruction. God has not given every man, woman, and child the ability and talent to be able to do that, okay? James 4, look at verse 1. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You say, well, what in the world is going on here? Look at verse 3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know why we don't have the success as believers that we really need and want? It's because we ask amiss. It's because we're not asking for the right things. You know, I love this. And sometimes people will say, you know, I'm really going to pray, you know, that your church grows and just gets to 1,000 people. There's not, you know, I understand people's hearts and I understand that. But when we pray things like that, we do need to sit back and ask ourselves, is that so that we can sit back and say, look at what we've built? Look at what we've done? You know, we got to ask yourself that question. You know, Lord, give us 18 souls today. Yeah, it's great. We want to see 18 souls saved. We want to see 100 souls saved. But why are you asking that? Is it so that you can consume that story upon your lusts? Or is it honestly because you have an Acts 17:16 experience going on in your heart? Because you're looking at humanity and seeing a need, seeing the desperation, seeing how they're given over to idolatry and fornication and just straight up lies. Okay? That question needs to be answered. And when you can answer that question, you can work at really getting your prayer life on par and on track. Because when you learn to ask for these things so that we can further the kingdom of God, guess what? God opens up doors and shuts other doors and makes it happen every single time. It's a promise in the Bible. See, I want to increase my prayer life. Great. Ask yourself, what are you praying for? And are you praying for those things amiss? Meaning so that you can consume it upon your lusts. Well, I'm not praying for extra, you know, jet skis and boats, and I'm not praying for like a second house. Yeah, but are you praying for all these souls to be saved so that you can brag about it? Right? Remember, God looks on the inward man, and he knows whether or not you're asking those things amiss. And so I just wanted to throw that out there. We're done right here. Acts chapter 17. Look all the way down, verse 32, and let's see the result here, okay? Let's take a look at the result of Paul and his ability to observe his surroundings, have his heart stirred, and to be able to communicate God's truth to a people to whom it was foreign to. Look at verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And I mean, isn't that true out soul winning? You're going to have some doors that mock. Okay, some doors that recognize us still, unfortunately, we found out last Saturday. And you're going to have some of those that are like, you know what, come back another day. Come back another time. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, or the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris. And look at this, and others with them. Okay? So look, everything that you do in the name of God, from the Word of God, whether it be preaching a sermon, whether it be out there soul winning, we have to realize, okay, there will always be those people who mock, there will always be those people who are on the fence, and then you know what? God's always going to give us those people who actually accept and actually believe. But going back to the sermon title, Why Andrew Tate Ain't Great, okay? Why he ain't great is because he's a fraud, unfortunately. He's a fraud. Okay, he teaches false things. He influences a lot of people and speaks falsely upon what we hold near and dear to our hearts, which is the Word of God. Okay, and we have the right to be able to look at that and absorb some of that so that we can have an answer for those people out there that are confused or that are caught up, God forbid, in what he teaches, okay? These are serious things. This guy and others are literally taking people to hell, or if they're not doing that, they're sending a lot of people to destruction, okay? And that's where we need to get involved. We have a right, we have the knowledge, and we need to start getting out there and saving some of our brethren that are getting caught up in this ignorant stuff, okay? The Word of God gives us these answers for that reason. So let's stop right here. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again for your truth. Just pray that you bless the fellowship after the service. Bring us back again safely this weekend. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right. For our final song of the evening, we will be singing song number 130. There we go. Yesterday, Today, Forever, song number 130. On the first.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still, he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourner, still the tempest, glory to his name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. All thy doubts will clear. He who let the loved disciple on his bosom rest bids thee still with love as tender lean upon his breast. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name.
On the third,
he who mid the raging billows walked upon the sea still can hush our wildest tempest as on Galilee. He who wept and prayed in anguish in Gethsemane drinks with us each cup of trembling in our agony. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name.
On the last,
as of old he walked to Amos with them to abide, so through all life's way he walketh ever near our side. Soon again shall we behold him, hasten, Lord, the day. But we'll still be this same Jesus as he went away. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name.
All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had to hear your word be preached. I ask you please help us to remember the things that were preached and to apply it to our lives. I ask you to please bless the fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.